and in order to faithfully serve each other as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I thought I would continue with that theme of local church unity. What does unity look like in the context of our church, in the context of our body, and then outwardly leaving our body in our community, in our opportunity to spread the gospel to those who don't know Christ? So this morning, I was drawn to Philemon. And why Philemon? One of the reasons I knew I had one opportunity this morning, and I wanted to take this epistle particularly because it's 25 verses. It's the shortest of all epistles, right? And not because it was the shortest, but it gives me an opportunity to look at the whole epistle in its context in one message. We live in a culture today that, as many of you know, we tend to take short comments, right, whether it be on these social media sites, right, and take things out of context often, and things blow up out of that. And so I was thinking a lot about that the last several weeks as I've been seeing some things in regards to comments being made, taken out of its context on a social media type of platform, okay? These Facebook sites, these Twitter sites. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with in being involved in those sites, but often I get concerned about how even my young children are not thinking in big pictures, right? They often are thinking in thoughts and segments, in five-word posts, right? Or 10-word tweets, right? So for those of you who aren't involved in social media, that's okay. But the youth are, and our children are going to be growing up in that setting. And so I love Philemon because it's this letter that we can look at this morning together, which we're going to do. And it's something that's very unique. I call it this obscure epistle, because it's not an epistle that we go to, right, to think of memory verses for our children, right? We don't go to Philemon and take a verse out and think, that's what I need to apply today in my life. So Philemon is this unique letter, and it's unique and it's obscure. So I call it the obscure epistle. And I personally, growing up in the church, hadn't read really Philemon and grasped Philemon until late in my own Christian walk. And when I did, it really ministered to me and made me realize that here's this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to be here for us to read, and it's God's word. It's really God's letter, isn't it, right? It's God's letter to us. And so this morning, I want to read it in its full context, so we're going to look at it. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. So I want you to follow along with whatever Bibles you have, and we're going to read these first 25 verses, and then we're going to talk about why it was written and how it really applies. And again, listen to the tone of the letter. It's very unusual in the sense that it's not this theological letter like many of Paul's letters, right? We think of Romans, we think of Ephesians, Colossians, a lot of deep theology, okay? And it's and often very doctrinal. But this morning, Philemon, it's a very personalized letter. It's a letter that you might write to a friend, okay? So it's very different, very unique than all the other letters. And I think if I took a survey this morning, most of you would say, I don't really know, or I haven't read Philemon in a long time. I know it's a letter, it might have these things in there, but really haven't thought about the practical application, the practical theology of what Philemon intends for us to teach us. So this morning, that's my heart, that we would spend our morning together looking at Philemon in the context of our church body and how this might apply and how we might honor the Lord Jesus Christ in applying the text here. So let's look at Philemon, and let me read it starting in verse 1. Follow along. Paul, an apostle, or Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me on my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Articus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Let me pray and just ask God to bless our morning together. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we might be able to this morning study it together, to hear from you, and to honor your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in seeking to know how it might apply to us this morning. So we pray that this morning through your spirit that you would speak to us and that your word would change and penetrate our own hearts and our own thinking as we seek to understand it better this morning. I pray for Louis. I pray that as he preaches the word, even at another local church here in the area, that your son Jesus would be exalted through the proclamation of the word of God. And I thank you, Father, also for just Rod being out of the hospital, and pray that you would continue to heal our pastor, continue to comfort his family as they continue to seek your own will in regards to his own health. So we pray, Lord, that you would grant grace to the many doctors evaluating all that needs to be evaluated for our pastor. We thank you for him as a shepherd, and we praise you that he's here with us this morning, able to worship corporately together. So we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Philemon. The obscure letter from Paul, written in prison. It was probably likely written with Colossians. Okay, so it's kind of tied to Colossians in many ways. Again, much more personal than theological, unlike most of all his other letters. No doctrine like those letters, but incredibly personal as we've just read it. And rather, it's very practical. It's practical theology, if we want to call it that, right? How do we apply the things of God in regards to the text of Philemon and seek to see how it might affect us and apply to us this morning. But it deals a lot, as we've just read, in regards to this relationship that's going on between two men, right? Onesimus and Philemon. And relationships are messy, aren't they, often? Relationships, as we all know in here, can be messy, both inside the church and outside the church, right? Relationships are hard. As I get older and as my kids are growing, interpersonal relationships, whether it be inside my home, whether it be outside my home, get difficult, get challenging at times. Some of you who are in students in junior high school, and college are dealing with relationships and interacting with people, and that can get messy at times. Some of us who are fathers, dads, moms, grandmothers, grandparents, right, dealing with those relationships, it can be messy. Yet God in his word speaks clearly to us about how, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers, we're to specifically act after we are sinned against and when we struggle through these interpersonal relationship struggles in the body of Christ. And here in Philemon, it teaches us that. But often, we kind of find ourselves wandering. I know for me, because situations change, and all our situations are unique, all those there's all these nuances and these things that are going on between your relationships with your own kids or relationships with your neighbor, relationships with a coworker, that often we find ourselves kind of struggling with, what do I do? How do I respond? I had a dear brother this week that I had a conversation with, kind of struggling with some relationship issues, even in his own church setting, and asking me to sit down with him to talk through that. Am I responding well? Am I responding right? Am I looking at the situation accurately, correctly? So we spent a few hours together just talking through that and challenging one another to think through how we might best respond as believers. This short personal letter from Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, hopes to help us with some of this morning. And as he writes this, again, it's a prison epistle. Philemon, he's writing to this dear brother as he opens this letter, right? And he calls him, look at verse 1, to Philemon, our beloved brother, okay? He is very much identifying him as a fellow dear brother who he loves, okay? And look at what else he says. Our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, likely his wife, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, likely his son. So he's writing to his family, and then he says in verse 2, and to the church in your house. So this is a house church at the time. Philemon was hosting the house church, which, by the way, may imply that he was quite wealthy because he had the big house to host the house church. Okay, so we're talking about a wealthy individual in Philemon. Well, he's beginning to write to him as a concerned brother, and he's writing specifically about this relationship with Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? Onesimus had run away, likely after stealing some money from Philemon. And so this is a response to what Onesimus, who was, by the way, Philemon's slave, had done to him. Okay? So, ironically, Onesimus had run away after stealing money, and what was funny about why I say ironically, Onesimus, the name literally means useful. If you look up the word Onesimus, where the origin of that name comes from, or profitable. So there's some irony there in Onesimus. We're going to talk about that in a little bit because he makes a comment later in this letter regarding that point. His name literally meant useful and profitable, yet he ended up being a slave who stole from Philemon and ran away. Slaves were commonplace at that time, and really, they had very little rights or no rights at all. But here, this had happened. But what had happened with Onesimus by the act of the Holy Spirit was Onesimus ended up meeting Paul, likely while Paul was in prison, and had interaction and heard the gospel and had become a believer. So things have changed. Now Onesimus is a believer, right? But yet he had sinned against this man, Philemon, who had at the time owned him as a slave, and had stolen from him. So this letter now is Paul, who knew Philemon, writing to him to say, I want to address this relationship. I want to address what's going on between you and Onesimus specifically, because Onesimus, as he says later, was like a son to him now, right? He calls him, he says, he's like his own son, like a father to him, okay? And so he's now has this love for Onesimus, who had become a believer after hearing the gospel and really was a disciplee of Paul's. And so now he's writing to Philemon to help correct this. And this morning what I want to do from the text is really look at four realities of what Christ does through forgiveness and reconciliation, okay? Four realities that I think the text teaches us this morning in Philemon that we might be able to apply in regards to forgiveness and reconciliation in some of our own relationships, relationships in the home, relationship with others in the church after when things come up. And if by God's grace this morning you're saying, Kaz, my relationships are in a very healthy season, praise God for that. But we all know that that can change overnight. Things happen. And are you prepared to respond to that brother or sister in the Lord, right, if something goes wrong? And are you prepared in your own heart to respond rightly? And I'm not, by the way, saying this morning, I've responded rightly in every one of those circumstances. So Philemon really serves to minister to me this morning as I'm reflecting even this past week on some interactions with my own relationships that I could have applied very clearly. So in God's providence, here I am being reminded by Philemon again this morning of my need to engage in relationships in our community as believers and how I respond to people, to my own family, to my own co-workers. And so this morning, I hope that these four realities of what Christ does through forgiveness and reconciliation can apply to you and really seek to begin to restore relationships that need to be restored and even prepare your heart for communion this morning as we seek to take an ordinance before the Lord as the great atoning sacrifice for our own sin. And so this morning, let's do that. Number one, if you're taking notes, Christ renews and changes everything. And I want to make that point this morning. Jesus Christ renews and changes everything. Starting in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always. He opens this letter thanking God as he does in many letters, right? But look at what he's thankful for. He's very specific. Making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And then he says, and I pray also that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. In verses 3 to 5, Paul starts by acknowledging the work of Christ in Philemon's own life. Okay? In Philemon's own life. And something that I thought when I read that was this. How often in our emails or in our letters or in our communication do we first and foremost acknowledge the work of Christ going on in the life of our dear brothers and sisters? See, I'm a get-to-the-point type of guy. And maybe you're like me. And so often I fail to do that. And here, this letter, and we've lost the art of writing letters, haven't we? Because we do everything through tweets or through text or through, right? Or through an email. And even a good email, we often too much rely on auto-correction, right? To correct the words. And yet, we go back and go, oh, that's not what I meant to say. Right? That's not, that, oh, I mistook that. I shouldn't have said that. I bet it, right? So here, the words are very careful. Now, he's sitting in prison. He has a lot of time. But he's thinking through how he's going to open this letter to address a serious issue. But he doesn't go straight to the point in this. He acknowledges that Christ has done a work in Philemon's life, and he knows that his response to this letter is going to be based on that work, that Christ has changed everything. Jesus Christ is a game changer, right? If you're going to use a sports analogy, he's a game changer. Has Jesus Christ changed everything? And that's his point here. Look, he says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers because I hear of specifically your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. That word fellowship, the word koinonia, we often tie it to a gathering to eat something, but fellowship is much more than that. It's a partnership. It's a community. And he says it's a partnership. He says, I pray that this partnership of your faith, the fellowship that you have, may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing, and every good thing comes only from Jesus Christ, right? The good things that are going on in us is by God's grace through Christ in us, and it's for Christ's sake. And then verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He says, I've heard about what's going on in your life. I want to encourage you first and foremost. I praise God that you're having an impact on your church community, that love is being expressed, the love of Jesus Christ and a love for one another in fellowship, right? That's incredibly important. How often do we fail? If we're going to address an issue, we often go, look, I'm pretty upset. I'm supposed to go confront him, right? God calls me to admonish him. I'm going to admonish him. And yet, are you looking at the things that God is doing, that Christ has done? Because Christ has changed everything. So first and foremost, there's an acknowledgement of that. There's a deep acknowledgement of what God is doing. Do you instill hope? of the before we address the situation. How's that? That's a good way to put it. Do we instill hope? See, do you go in there hopeless going, I'm going to address this issue. I don't think we're going to ever resolve it, but I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to. We tend to do that sometimes, right? I want to do the right thing. But are you an instiller of hope? Do you start with instilling hope? I'm miserable at that at times with my own children that I want to address the disobedience, right? And I don't instill hope in them. And my wife is constantly reminding me, let's instill some hope that God is gracious to change he or she, right? That God can change them. That God can work in this situation. So here he is, he's instilling hope. He starts with a clear expression of understanding and saying, hey, I know there are wonderful things going on in your family, in your church, and I praise God for that. And the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Faith and truth is expressed through love of the saints and of the body. Do we express that love? Is that our heart's desire when we want to address a issue? Or something that's going on between you and a fellow believer, or maybe just a family member. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? If you see a brother who's in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, right? Gentleness. There's a spirit in which we are to go and approach it out of love and affection for Christ. Jesus is doing great things. I want to acknowledge that first and foremost. I want to instill hope. And then he says in verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, that's really an interesting statement. I'm Paul the Apostle. I can tell you right now to do exactly what I want you to do, but I don't want to do that. Do you see that? He's not going to manipulate the situation. Right? He's not going to use his authority that he has through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, instead, yet for love's sake, verse 9, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Out of love, instead, he appeals to him. Right? That word appeal, it's earnest request. There's an urgency, a supplication tied to that. He's using a specific word. He says, I'm not going to, and I really believe he's implying, I'm not going to use my power to make you address this issue. And so there's a lot to be learned here in our relationships. Maybe sometimes you end up being the referee between two other people because for whatever reason, that's the situation you're in. Are you there to help appeal to them? To say, hey, brothers, you guys love Jesus. You've both professed that. Is your attitudes honoring the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Or maybe it's that friend that you're talking to. Is your response honoring the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you appeal to them? And there's a clear call here. Paul is appealing. He says, I'm not going to use my authority. Okay? I'm a pastor. I'm an apostle. I don't want to do that because I want you to address this for the right reasons. We are to appeal to others out of love, not out of authority, not because I'm older than you or wiser than you or know more than you, right? We are to, with love, seek to see reconciliation between brothers. I wrote in my notes that Jesus Christ's redemptive work on the cross, his forgiveness of sin, because of his atoning work, and not our work on the cross, changes everything, right? We can reconcile because we're reconciled to Christ. There's a distinct difference in the body of Christ if there's issues of tension. We can have that conversation. This morning we were studying on prayer in our first hour. Kevin was leading us in a study on prayer, and somebody brought up a great point about what do you tell an unbelieving person then who is going through a hardship or a difficult situation, and how do you pray for them? And one of the responses I said was, we have an opportunity to pray for them and say, God, please draw these people to you. God, change them. And maybe even comfort that unbeliever. Can I pray for you? And he says, yeah, or she says, yeah. I'm going to pray that God will reveal himself to you during this circumstance. Okay? do we do that? So this can apply in appealing to the brother or the unbeliever. But we need to appeal out of love. And look at what he says in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. He even expresses his own love. He said, Onesimus is my son. While I've been in prison, he's come to Christ, and I'm appealing to you for him. He's my begotten. I'm like a father to him. There's a couple of thoughts that came to me as I read that verse this week was, I thought, how often do we have that father-to-son relationship in our Christian faith? I know as a man and as a father of young fathers, I've had the joy of being able to talk with some older men at times to get counsel, but probably not enough. Do I have that man in my life that I can see as like a father that I can be discipled by? And we emphasize discipleship in our church here, in our body. Do you have those discipleship type of relationships in your own life? And do you disciple others and encourage others and appeal to others for love's sake, for Christ's sake? Is that your heart this morning? Because Christ changes everything. We are not like the world. We're different. Our relationships are different. Our responses are different. We engage with people differently. And that's a good thing. Right? Onesimus had come to faith likely while Paul was imprisoned, and he's now his son. He became family. The church, as we have been saying, is a family. That's all of us here. We are a family. We participate in fellowship together. I don't know every single one of you super well, but the more I get to know people, it's always a joy as we have those conversations. Every week we try to have different extended conversations with different people. We're not a big church, right? We should have opportunities to get to know people, and I think many of us do a wonderful job in doing that. Is that intentional for you? Is that something you seek to do, to have those relationships? And he's being an advocate for his brother in the Lord. That's what Paul is doing. Okay, he's being an advocate. Yes, Jesus Christ is our great advocate. I understand that. But we can be an advocate for a brother, okay? We can be an advocate for a brother or a sister. And here, Paul is doing that exact thing. I do realize in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is the great advocate, but we can serve in one anothering, right? In that role of helping each other in relationships to appeal for one another, to help in that process. Is that a priority for you? Are we caring for each other? Are we bearing each other's burdens? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Are we bearing each other's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ? Is that a priority? Christ has changed everything. He's changed how we engage, how we interact, right? We are in this independent society that often tells us to mind our own business. And yet, the Bible says we engage in fellowship together, right? We appeal for each other. We care for one another. So that's the first thought. Christ changes everything. Secondly is this. Christ redeems and uses sinners. Christ, he redeems and uses sinners. Look at verses 11 through 14. Who formerly was useless to you. There's that Onesimus. He is using a play on words because he knows exactly what that word for his name literally means. He says, he was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. The gospel changes everything. Christ redeems us, and now he uses Onesimus, this man who was a slave and a sinner. He was probably born into slavery, didn't have a choice. And he was a slave to Philemon, and he stole and left, and Christ saved him. Christ saved him. He's now profitable. He's now useful, just like his name says. When someone who wasn't a Christian becomes one, he's changed. The old has passed away, the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Onesimus was now a productive evangelist of the gospel. He was useful. He was fruitful. Are we useful? Are we fruitful for the kingdom? Remember, point one, Christ changes everything. Are we useful? Here's Onesimus, who just had come to Christ after being the slave and thief. God saved him. Paul saw his life and acknowledged it and now writes to Philemon to address this tension between him and Philemon and say, I just want you to know he's a useful servant for the kingdom. How are we being useful? How are we being useful? And in verse 12, I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. He says, I really would love to keep him, but without your consent I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. What's he talking about? He says, I've sent him back to you to basically reconcile this so he can be that much more of a useful servant for the kingdom, and I want to use him for gospel ministry. Paul wants Philemon to forgive out of love for Christ, out of his own will, because Onesimus is now a brother in Christ. Paul could have demanded it, but was appealing instead to Philemon to come to a forgiving place out of his own will. We can't force forgiveness, by the way, right? We can't force forgiveness. Sometimes we take it to the extreme and say, you know, I might take my two children, you guys forgive each other now, right? We cannot forgive. We cannot force forgiveness. He's appealing to him, not using manipulation, not making him, right? He's calling him to consider his own heart. And by the way, there's implication here that he might have to get the rights to have him because he was technically a slave owned by, right, Philemon. So Philemon would have to now say, he's free. I'm forgiving him for what he did, and I want him to move on, and now, Paul, you can use him however you want. So forgiveness comes from a heart that is changed by God when one understands the work of forgiveness that's given to them through the bloodshed work of Christ, through the gospel. We read this morning Colossians 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. As you think right now of some of the relationships you have that may have some tension between them, can you honestly say, I have extended grace and forgiveness fully as Christ has forgiven me to those situations, that I'm ready to resolve it, no matter how hurtful it's been towards you, how someone might have sinned against you? Can you truly say that? Some of us would say yes, because I've experienced the grace of God in my own life, and I acknowledge the forgiveness of my own sin by God's atoning work on the cross, and I praise God for that. But some of us may be struggling through that a little bit, even right now, saying, Kaz, you don't know how bad it was. You don't know what this individual did to me, right? We cannot force forgiveness, but we can seek to appeal and remember that Christ redeems and uses sinners like you and I. Like you and I, just like this man who was a thief, and Paul was now going to use him. And he wanted him to be released, free, so that he can use him for the sake of the gospel. Do you want to be used like that? Is that your heart, that God has freed you from sin and that you want to be used for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ's name being known to others? Is that the passion of your own heart? I mean, can you imagine? Onesimus must have been a seriously different man, right? For Paul to step up and to say, I'm going to write this letter, because I want this addressed, and I want to use you, right, for the sake of the kingdom. Is that your own heart? Does that reflect your own heart? Number three, Christ restores and rescues the hopeless. Christ restores and he rescues the hopeless. Look at verses 14, 15 on. Verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Okay? Maybe, you know what he's saying? He's saying, maybe God let him run away so that God could save him and prepare you to practice the act of forgiveness, isn't he? Right? He's saying that. Look at the words again in verse 15. He says, for perhaps, maybe, he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's writing him saying, God is providential and sovereign over this. And there's a purpose that God has sent him back to you now as a believer. And maybe it's to teach you, my friend, about how you need to forgive. Wow. He's not mincing words, but in a gracious and loving appeal, right? He's saying maybe. Have you thought, considered what God is trying to teach you in this moment? And maybe on this end, are we ready to forgive if that brother who did or sister who did sin against you, if they came to you, are you prepared to immediately extend grace and forgiveness to them? Maybe God has something to teach you in that process, or maybe to humble you in the process of needing to seek forgiveness from someone else. I'm sure Onesimus, because he had repented, had to humble himself and go and say, I did steal from you. Okay, I did steal from you, and please forgive me, and I want to repent. That's one of the reasons why I'm coming back. Paul told me I need to address this. I'm addressing. Do what you will with me, right? That's the impression we have, right? He's been sent back. So can you imagine? He had to humble himself and say, I did wrong you. I did sin against you. I stole from you. Okay? Ownership changes with salvation, doesn't it? And there's an implication here about the slavery. He says, no longer a slave, but a beloved brother. Right? When we come to Christ, we change. We're new in him. We're a different person. We're not the old man. And sometimes we tend to struggle with that when someone who's been an unbeliever for years and years, who's hurt you as an unbeliever, all of a sudden professes Christ. And they're changing, but you're going, oh, I know how that person was. Oh, God's going to have to do a serious work in him, right, if he's now a believer, right? But he says he's a slave, but he's not a slave any longer. He's a fellow brother. Do we treat people that way? Do we celebrate the change? Do we celebrate salvation like we should? Do we celebrate the act and work of Christ in the life of people? But how much more to you, verse 16, in the flesh and in the Lord? He says, how much more to you here in person? I'm sending them in person, okay? I want you to acknowledge that God might have wanted to teach you something right now, friend, about the fact that God changes people. He's no longer a slave, right? He is now in Christ. He's a new man in Christ. Do we celebrate that? Do you get excited when that person who you knew as a wretched unbeliever who was rebellious against God, who would not repent, repents? Do you celebrate that? Often we don't because we're hesitant. And here he's saying we need to celebrate it. He's different. And I want you to consider that. Verse 17, he says, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me, equal to me. Paul says he's going to cover Onesimus as someone you would accept, like me, as a partner. But if he has wronged you in any way, and he knows he's wronged, or owes you anything, charge this to my account. Now, this is really interesting. He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. He wants to make sure that it's clear because some of the letters were penned by other people while he was in prison. He says, I'm writing this. This is me directly telling you. And he says, I will repay it. Not to mention, by the way, that you owe me something too, that I kind of forgave you of in the past. Did you catch that? Right? That's what he's saying to him. He's saying, hey, I'm practicing forgiveness in our relationship, and I want you to practice forgiveness in this relationship too. So it's a really interesting verse when it says, I, Paul, am writing, verse 19, this with my own hand, I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. He says, look, are you, and here's a thought too as you read that, are we willing to cover the debt of others out of love to see reconciliation, if that's what it means? Are we willing to do that much in this culture today in society? That's a big deal. I'm going to cover this debt so this relationship will be reconciled. You see that? We tend not to do that. We tend to kind of think this way. Well, they've got an issue. They need to deal with it amongst themselves. I'm just going to stay back, right? Are you willing to cover that debt? That's a principle here that I think often we miss. And I'm not saying go pay off everybody's debt. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, are you willing, if that's what it means? Are you willing to be involved that much to help someone restore a right relationship before God and with each other? Do you see the point? Are you willing to do that if that's what it means? Here, he's saying to him, hey, there is a debt between you and I. I'm not going to even use that. And honestly, if it means I got to pay you, and again, he was probably, like I said, wealthy. Look, I'll pay it off if that's what it means, right? If since you're wealthy, you need money. No, you don't need money. You're wealthy, right? You've got the big house, and he actually mentions that again, okay? And he's saying, look, if I need to repay it myself, I'll repay it, whatever it takes. I want this to be cleared, but you owe me something too. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. I love what Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ rescues us from our own sin. And here, he's rescuing him out of this issue that has caused two brothers to part who are in Christ. And in Colossians 1, we've been rescued through Christ's work of redemption and the forgiveness of sins. How we fail to want to participate in that today. And I'm challenged here to think Christ has rescued us and gives us hope. Are we living like that? Are we living like that in our practice, in our relationships? Fourthly, Christ refreshes and unifies our hearts. This idea in verse 20 where he says, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart in Christ. There's great encouragement in knowing what God does in people and seeing them become effective servants of the kingdom. We get encouraged when we hear of the work of the gospel around the world from missionaries. We have missionaries we send out. We often allow them to fill the pulpit, to preach about Christ and what Christ is doing in these nations. And we are encouraged. And here he's saying, refresh my heart too, right? Are we intentionally seeking ways for refreshment in the Christian life in that way? Do we have relationships that refresh us in the body? Are you building relationships here in the local church or even outside the local church with other believers that are encouraging you and refreshing your hearts and your souls in your walk with Christ? See, he's writing to him saying, and again, remember the personal letter and why it's so important that we acknowledge that it's this personal letter? He could have talked about theology and said, well, let me quote from Colossians, my letter, right? And let me tell you what Christ has done for you. He's not doing that. He's saying, I just want to be refreshed and I want to see you practice your life, right, as believers in dealing with this issue coming together. Does that make sense? So he, out of love and out of care, not wanting to manipulate the situation, he's saying, I just want to be refreshed and see you restore each other and be right with the Lord and be right with one another so that Christ is honored and glorified. Look back at verse 7. Look at what he said. Same term, right? For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been, there it is, refreshed through you, brother. So he tells Philemon, hey, you people in your body have been refreshed. I want to be refreshed by seeing you engage in this relationship and address this issue, forgive him, so now God can use his servant who has come to Christ and wants to serve him. Are we intentional about being refreshed in relationships? Are we intentional in finding joy and comfort in seeing people who are spreading the gospel? And by the way, one thought too is that, are we intentional about, even when we think about the missionaries that come, how about in our giving towards missionaries? Are we intentional? Are we finding ways to support missionaries who are faithfully out presenting the gospel to people? Or maybe our own time. Do I intentionally find time to spread the gospel? Am I being intentional so that I might be refreshed? Do you give as you should? Are you generous in your giving to missions, to the local church, to groups that further gospel ministry, to people who have needs? Are we generous in that? It will refresh your heart when you are, because you're going to now see God in his grace use that, right, to hopefully further the gospel. Is that our heart? That was Paul's heart of writing this letter. Paul was confident that Philemon would forgive, but possibly even implies to release Onesimus as a slave here. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. In other words, release him. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. It's interesting, the statement and why he writes at the end of the letter. He's actually telling him, you're the guy with the big house. I'm ready to come out of jail, and please prepare for me to stay with you. He doesn't want to hurt his relationship with him, right? He's saying, when I'm released from prison, my heart is to be with you as well. And I think there's an implication here that we're going to serve together, right? I'm coming, and Onesimus is going to be there, and it's going to be a little bit awkward if you haven't forgiven him to do ministry together. So he's saying, please prepare. Why does he throw that in at the end of this letter? At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. My hope is that you pray that when I'm released, I can come be with your church. We can fellowship, worship together. We can spread the gospel together. We can minister together. We can be servants together for Christ's sake. Hearing of the forgiveness of Onesimus by Philemon would refresh his heart. And it would refresh our hearts if we saw great reconciliation between people you knew that had something like that between each other. Do we desire that? Do we participate in that? In the last couple verses just here, in verse 23 and 24, 25, how he closes, He names some people. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, right? Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. It's his entourage. It's Paul's entourage. Paul was imprisoned with, and he traveled with these faithful men. Okay, they're also mentioned at the end of Colossians, right? John Mark being mentioned, by the way. I read one commentator who said that John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, and that it might even be a reference to the fallout between Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15 and how forgiveness had taken place there. So his words are very clear in naming certain people, right? And he closes with this last verse. It's really a benediction. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. My hope is that God's grace would be worked out through your life, through your spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit, personal spirit, right? Through you living out reconciliation between this new brother in the Lord. That's a pretty personal letter. That's a letter out of love and appeal, yet very direct, saying, Christ has changed us So we should respond differently in regards to things that have happened against us. Is that you this morning? Is that me this morning? And so I wrote down three or four takeaways from the text of Philemon this morning that I hope to leave with you to consider. Number one is this. When someone with a sin-filled past comes to Christ, do we celebrate the work of the gospel and help them to reestablish their credibility now as a changed person? That's number one. That's a question I'm going to leave with you that I think we can take from this. When someone with a sin-filled past comes to Christ, do we celebrate the work of the gospel and help them to reestablish their credibility now as a changed person? You know some of those people who Christ has changed and redeemed, but yet they lived a sinful, awful life, and it's taken years for them to really be restored amongst these people because of the reputation. Are we intentional about helping them, walking with them, building them up? But any believer, are we helping them? Is that an intentional act that we take to help people who come to Christ to say, maybe it's that friend that does come to Christ to help implement them to the local church context, right? Help them to find accountability in their life. Help them to find other believers to fellowship with. Help them to change in regards to the people that they interact with and engage with. There has to be, right, change that happens through the work of the Spirit in their life. Number two, that's another question. Do we help others seek forgiveness for past sins? Have we restored those past wrongs in our own lives? So those are two things that we've been just talking about as we read through this text, is that Philemon is about forgiveness, isn't it? It's about reconciliation between others. And this morning, it's a great opportunity for you and I to consider, all of us to consider, are there any things that I need to reconcile with my brothers and sisters or with a friend or with a neighbor? And if they're an unbeliever, is there something that I need to do on my end to reconcile something so I would be a great witness for the glory of Christ? Right? But if you are believers, there's no excuse. God calls you to this. And that's why Philemon is here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Number three, we live in a culture that often doesn't teach to take responsibility for one's own actions. We need to help people to see the importance of taking responsibility for the sake of it, clearly communicating in practice what the gospel is. So what do I mean by that? Our culture doesn't teach us not to take responsibility, right? We all would agree to that. I see nodding heads. Yes. Do we teach people to be responsible? Are we teaching our children to take responsibility for their actions? Or do we protect them so much to say, well, it was the other kid that pushed you first, right? Rather than let's go and reconcile that, okay? And that happens. I get that. But it takes a lot to humble ourselves to say, you know what, son, dear, let's go and reconcile. I get it. He pushed you first, but you know what? Christ can forgive him. Do we intentionally do that for gospel's sake, right? Do we take responsibility intentionally to make sure that we're being a proper witness instead of saying, oh, well, I just won't talk to them for the next 6 months. It'll blow over, right? Number four. Are we helping others become useful for the kingdom? That was his whole point, wasn't it? I want Onesimus, right, to be useful for the kingdom. Are we doing that? Are we intentional? Or do we come here simply to be served this morning? Are you helping serve? Are you helping with serving others? There's opportunities that we talk about all the time in this church with needs for children's ministry, youth ministry in our church, different ministries that are going on so that we can have effective servants for the kingdom. Those children that are in the Sunday school class this morning need us, right, to be an example to them and help them so they can be effective servants for the kingdom, right? That's the whole point of us teaching them this morning, that Christ might save them, change them, and they might serve his kingdom. And here's a picture of that. Are we actively doing that? Paul went out of his way. He says, I'm going to actively intervene. I want you guys to reconcile. I'm going to write this letter. I'm going to start the process. Are we doing that in our day-to-day lives? And then fifthly, we need to reconcile face-to-face with people. God desires relationships of peace with others. Now, why did I put that down? Because he sends them back, doesn't he? He could have said, I'm going to have him write a letter that I'm putting in here too, asking for your forgiveness. He'll just email you, right? Or he'll send you something on Facebook saying, please forgive me. Have you noticed, if you watch the news, these people who make like statements that are wrong, they've posted an apology on something, right? They've posted their public apology on Twitter and on Facebook. Here, the picture is that it's face-to-face, which is really hard in our culture because we've become a culture that avoids face-to-face, right? So there's a great challenge here, a picture to go. And because, and I really believe this, things are communicated in writing often that aren't intended in our culture because we aren't always the best of writers. I've written stuff down thinking I was crystal clear, and then when I found out that that person got that email, they took it totally opposite, right? And I saw it as apology. They saw it as I was enforcing that they were wrong, right? Yeah, yes, that happens. Writing, we've lost the art of being good writers, and if you're a great writer, praise God, if you can be crystal clear, but sometimes we have bad readers too, right? And you can be a bad reader. It could be a crystal clear letter, just like God is crystal clear to us in his writing. But yet, we have people who say, that's not what it says. Let me tell you what it says. Okay? We read into things. So the face-to-face aspect of this is an element that I think we need to consider. That we need to see this as a picture of God wants us to restore relationships face-to-face, as hard as that is, and help with that. We're helping each other. We're practicing it, we're helping one another. It's part of the body. So I hope this morning that this is something just that I just want to challenge you to consider. And I'm not sitting here saying I do it perfectly. I was thinking about it this week. I know I've had several points in my day-to-day relationships where I've needed to apply this just this week. Okay? I had a situation where a dear friend came back into our lives after 10 years this week. After 10 years, and we praise God that this person loves the Lord. That happened to me just a few days ago, and we had this wonderful conversation, encouraging conversation with that beloved friend. So you talk about God can restore anything. 10 years. That just happened to me this week. So I believe that. So God desires that. God wants us to be at peace with all men, right? God desires us to want to have relationships that would honor him, especially if we consider ourselves brothers and sisters in the Lord. So, again, I don't know what's going on in your interpersonal relationships, but I know for me, on a day-to-day basis, I see often this going on in my own life, thinking, Philemon is a good book for me to consider, to consider how I'm responding to this situation. And so I hope this morning that that's an encouragement to you, and that we would seek as a body of believers, as we think about the body life of our church, to practice this, to live like this, to honor Christ in this. And that even this morning as we consider communion, and as Mike's going to be coming up this morning to consider communion, if there is something that you have between a brother or sister, I want to encourage you to pass on communion this morning. I have at times. I'm going to be honest with you. I've passed on communion and just said, I need to go reconcile this issue with a brother or sister so that I can be right before God in my communion and take communion next month, right? So I just want to encourage you to consider that this morning, even as we go to communion. We've taken an ordinance before God, thanking him for the work he's done on the cross by remembering the blood shed and the work done. But I just want to encourage you, that's okay. No one's going to look at you here and go, oh, he passed on communion, he must have issues. I have. Because I know that we are sin-fallen people seeking to work through all this. And so I just want to encourage you that Christ is the game changer. Christ changes everything, and he has. And if you know him, love him, and desire to honor him, he can change every one of those broken relationships. He can. And we see that here. So we don't know what happened, but we assume, right, that it was clear that the relationship was restored. And so we pray that that would be the case for all our relationships in our church, in our communities, and that the gospel will go out because of it. and that Christ will be known. So let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for the reminder in your word through this personal letter penned of the importance of reconciliation and forgiveness amongst our people, amongst our body here, amongst the people that we engage with on a day-to-day basis. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to seek to have reconciled relationships with the people we struggle with the most. Help us to be humble. Help us to repent of any sin in our own hearts, our lack of forgiveness, remembering that you forgave us through your Son. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name.